It seems to me that Christmas comes to us more in a masquerade than in a reality. There is no doubt that Christmas is a season of joy, and there is no doubt that Christmas is a season of light. The very first event that brings Christmas to us was a time of light. But yet, the true significance of this season, as we all know, is often masqueraded by the things that go on around us. It was kind of funny. The other day I was out actually shopping for our rehearsal dinner we had on Friday night, buying this necktie, as a matter of fact. And the woman who was waiting on me said, do you need a box? And I said, no. And there was another woman just standing there at the counter as a customer waiting in line, and she said, oh, you're just like my husband. You wait till the last minute and then you buy for yourself. Well, actually, she said he waits till the last minute. He buys for himself. Well, I think she was a little frustrated with her husband, and she decided that I might enjoy that frustration. But in reality, it may be, I don't know for sure. I had never seen the woman before. I don't know if I'll ever see her again. I won't remember if I do. But in reality, you know, when we dress Christmas up, when we decorate, when we do all the things that we do, we tend to miss one very deep truth. And that is that Christmas is the most unfair season of all. Stop and think for just a minute about the events that brought Christmas to us. For example, if we turn to Luke chapter 2, we see a number of factors. In Luke chapter 2, we come to the first of the realities. Christmas occurred at a time of unfair rule. Now, it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. The decree from Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus had no right to be ruling in Galilee and Judea. Caesar Augustus had no authority except the authority of might, the authority of his army, the authority of blood shed for him to take over territory, for him to take over masses of people, for him to take over the wealth and means of others. That's what his rule was all about. His rule was not a rule that had come from the covenant of God. In fact, if you step back across history, you begin to realize the well-known reality that little strip of land, which today is a battle zone, has been a battle zone throughout most of history. That little strip of land leading from the core of the Middle East, from Persia in those days, down to Egypt, was the center, the major caravan of all commerce. And that little strip of land became a very critical and strategic point because it became a point of leverage. If you took that strip, you could control everything that went north to south and south to north at one of the most significant meeting places and marketplaces in all of the world. And Caesar knew that, and Rome knew that. And Rome took that strip of land. If you step back historically, you know the Assyrians took it. You know the Babylonians took it. You know the Greeks took it. You know the Romans took it. And you know that the people of Israel had fought, had shed their blood over and over and over again, defending that strip of land. And now a mighty force, a mighty man, acting on the basis of what his army has done, has taken control and is now in charge. None of that bloodshed shows up on our Christmas cards. None of the pain and the hurt and the grief of a Roman army with its heel in the face of the children of Israel. None of the whips of those soldiers in the streets. None of the cries of the people as they are being held down. None of the anger, none of the frustration, none of the tension, none of the stress none of the darkness, none of the despair, none of the reality that the people of Israel sat in a great darkness. None of that shows up in Christmas. But Christmas was a time of unfair rule. We can take it a step further, though, and we can discover that Christmas was a time of unfair tax. It came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, you need to understand that two things are involved in this particular passage. The first is that when it says all the inhabited earth, this is written from the perspective of a man who had a narrow cultural point of view. As he wrote it, it was very accurate to his perspective. Luke is a researcher, one of the greatest researchers in all of the scriptures, a very intentional researcher who actually wrote 9 chapters in his gospel in order to fill in gaps that Matthew and Mark had not filled in. And then John later wrote to take a totally different perspective from either Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But Luke was the historian classical. He was the absolute, perhaps greatest historian of the New Testament. In fact, studies have been done in the book of Acts to demonstrate the accuracy of Luke. He was so accurate that there were a team of scholars, 3 men, who did not believe any of the things that the New Testament taught in terms of historical reality. And so they made an arrangement that they would divide it all up and that they would do a study. This was 100 years ago, but that they would do a study and that they would take 3 years to do their work. And 3 years later, all 3 men had become believers, largely because of Luke. He was so accurate. And when he uses that little phrase, the inhabited earth, he is using it from the perspective of a man within his culture. This is the way his culture spoke, because the only earth that mattered to them was within the range of the Roman Empire. That's what he was really talking about when he says the inhabited earth. All of the earth inhabited by the Roman Empire. All of the earth ruled and governed by the Roman Empire, because that entire earth, from the Atlantic beyond the land of Israel, was under the rule of Rome, spreading up to the north, into Spain, into France, up toward England, across throughout all of what is modern-day Turkey, moving toward the Black Sea, down through the range of the Promised Land. And Luke says a census was to be taken. But the point of the census was not to find out how many people he had. How many people he had was not the point. That was not his primary thing. The point of the census was to find out how much all the people he had were worth. It was simply, you know what it was? It was simply an inventory for state tax purposes. I know a number of you will be doing inventory in the next 6 weeks, won't you? Isn't it January 31st that the taxes come due for things that you have in stock? That's what Caesar Augustus was doing. Caesar Augustus was simply going to his warehouse, his empire, and he was counting everything. Everybody had to move. It wasn't just that he was willing to count them by where they lived. He would only count them by where they were born. He wanted to get the most accurate census possible, getting them home in their family lines, because of the way the ancient world worked, meant that he would know how much his empire was worth. Fascinating, isn't it? That a proud, mighty, arrogant man acted to find out the worth of every person in his empire in order to get that which he wanted, to run his world the way he desired. I don't know how you feel about taxes. I want to pay my fair share. Sometimes it seems larger than it should, maybe because some other people don't want to pay any share. But here was an unfair tax, an unfair ruler collecting an unfair tax. But what about unfair demands? Verse 2, this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and that's dated about AD 4, so that in reality our Lord was born 4 years after his birth, if you follow what I mean. because of the confusion of calendars. It's 4 years later than we normally break B.C. and A.D. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up. You know, even though Bethlehem is south of Galilee, any time in Israel you move toward Jerusalem, whether from the south, from the north, or from the west, you couldn't move too far from the east because Bethlehem is almost on the Jordan River. Anytime you went toward Jerusalem, you always went up. Jerusalem was regarded as the apex, the ultimate. It was the place where God was. It was the place of the ultimate presence of God. So you always went up when you went in that direction. And so Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. We have thought of this many times. We saw it graphically portrayed this morning. If you were in the service, extremely well done, those young people, carrying out that picture in a contemporary parable of the reality of the first Christmas. But we have thought of this nearly 100-mile journey. We have thought of this man and this woman probably walking, as best we can tell. What an unfair demand that was. What an absolutely unjust thing is happening here. An arrogant man with great might and power wants to know how much Joseph is worth, how much blood can he squeeze out of Joseph, and with no care or concern as to whether his wife would be pregnant, with no care or concern as to the inconvenience, with no care or concern as to the cost, with no care or concern as to the wages lost, with no care or concern as to the danger and the risk, with no care or concern of any kind. Joseph and Mary went their way. You ever feel as if life is unfair? I suppose we could move Caesar Augustus into some of the structures of where you work. I suppose we might talk about a boss or two you might have had. I suppose we might talk about corporate raiders. I suppose we might talk about downsizing. I suppose we might talk about the wipeout of financial security. I suppose we might talk about capricious customers who just simply come along and hardly without even saying a word, just move on ahead. I suppose we could talk about all those things, couldn't we? I suppose we could talk about the loss of people this week. I suppose we could talk about Jeannie's struggle with cancer. I suppose we could talk about those times when life makes no sense, when life is utterly unfair, when life is wrong. I suppose we have all experienced those times, haven't we? I wonder if Joseph was angry. What do you think? I would have been. I would have been very angry. I would have said some things about Caesar Augustus. I might have said them under my breath. I might have looked around to make sure no Roman soldiers were around. I might have only said them along the way to Mary. But I would have been angry at the injustice and the unfairness of this thing. And it wasn't Christmas for Joseph. It wasn't lights. It wasn't music. It was hurt and grief and pain and suffering. I think we can identify with this man, Joseph, as he faced this unfair demand. And in verse 7, we read of an unfair rejection. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped them in cloths and laid them in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No room in the inn. How often have we talked about this? How often have we made the observation that ancient inns are not what we have in mind at all? There was no Motel 7 as we would have thought of it in the first service this morning. In fact, last year, this past year, early this year, well, in June of this year, rather, Lena and I were in Morocco with some of our students, and we were traveling, and there was a caravan site, just a place where caravans would stop, and we just happened to go by, and it just caught my eye out of the side, peripheral vision, and I turned and looked as we were riding by in this diesel fumes-filled van that we were in, hardly awake by the time we got out, I think, at the end of the day, but you know, we're riding along, and there is this place where caravans stop. I was one of the major cities we were in that was right there. And all it is a series, is some stone walls with a wide gate and wide open space. I think one of the things that's maybe as close to as anything, as best I can tell, maybe some cover, some kind of canvas cover over it, but it's fascinating. There's a train ride you can take from Roaring Creek, which is by Mount Hermon, California. You can ride into Santa Cruz, California, in this old narrow-gauge railroad train. It's a fun ride through the Redwoods. And as you come out of the Redwoods, you come into Santa Cruz, and there on the left is this open area for homeless men and women, both, homeless people. And there you can see people in sleeping bags, rolled up, maybe a tent or something like that here or there. That's what the inns were like in the ancient world. They were not anything like we imagine them. But there was still no room. There was still no room. It was not normal for people to stay in a stable. And that was an unfair, unfair rejection. They had come so far. They had already heard so much. And yet, they're pushed aside. And do I need to observe in this seventh verse an unfair birth, an unfair birth? I cannot comprehend nor explain to you what this verse is saying. Oh, I can tell you what it says. You can read it for yourself. It's no problem. She gave birth to a baby. We all understand that. I've been present for three. But we can't begin to comprehend what this meant. You know, it's so easy, even for us as Christians, to talk in terms of Jesus humbling himself and becoming one of us and going through birth and becoming a baby. And we can't begin to understand this. How can the one who said, the one whose very word holds together the universe, how can he cry out as a helpless baby? That is something that we cannot comprehend. It's beyond our range of ability. It's beyond our capacity. But let me tell you what is even as important and critical and essential as that is, but let me tell you what is even more personal to us once we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and grow to know Him as our Lord. You know what's even more significant for us? It's that we are called to do exactly the same thing. We are called to do exactly the same thing. We are called to walk away from our own interests. We are called to walk away from our own dreams. We are called to walk away from our own glory. We are called to walk away from everything that we regard as our right. We are called to release every bit of that, to give every bit of that up. And enter into life's unfairness. That's what we're called to do. And I can't comprehend that. I can't begin to understand that. I can't begin to do that. I can't begin to imagine what that means. I only know a little bit of the hurt that brings. I only know a little bit, and the hurt that it brings is not so much the hurt that's outside of me as the hurt that's inside of me. I can't begin to comprehend when I have to take the steps to obey this, and I can't do it. You know, it's a good thing we don't know everything that happens on our kids' honeymoons, isn't it? It's a good thing that our parents don't know everything that happened on our honeymoon, isn't it? Because I think if we don't learn this truth anywhere else, we learn it when we use the word love and we tell the one who is most precious in life to us, I love you. Man, we get all uptight because the door is left open or because something wasn't picked up or because something wasn't answered or whatever. What is the reason? Whatever the reason is, all of a sudden, all of that stress and all of that tension that comes. We are called to enter into the unfairness of life with every ounce of energy we possibly can to follow Jesus Christ and the humbling of ourselves. Because that's what He did for us. Personally, there's no doubt this is the key to marriage. No doubt. But not only is there an unfair birth, what we're going to discover is that the unfair birth is going to result in an unfair death. And in that same region, verse 8, there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Listen, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." What's the point of Savior? We don't know what the point is here. These shepherds don't understand this. I'll show you that in a moment. They don't understand what they're doing. They don't know what's going on. We don't know what the point of it is at this moment in Luke's gospel. We will only know what Savior means when we come to the other end of the gospel. We will only know what Savior means when we come to the place of the cross. See, some of you may have said to yourself, "Wait a minute, Bill, you call Christmas the most unfair season of all? What about Easter?" Hey, Christmas begins Easter. Easter starts here. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. That's the whole point of why He came. And this Christmas season, you see, this Christmas season is the beginning of redemption. It's the beginning of Christ taking your place and my place on that cross. That was unfair. If we want fairness in life, we'd be on the cross. That's fairness. If we want fairness in life, we'd be paying for our sin. That's fairness. If we want fairness in life, we'd be on trial for what we had done. That's fairness. If we want fairness in life, we would be standing before the judge with our eternal life in balance. That's fairness. Unfairness is when Jesus, the Son of God, He who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in Him. That's unfairness. And Christmas is about Christ becoming sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It is true that the angels brought great light. It is true that the angels spoke of great joy. Have you ever studied when Jesus speaks of joy? The longest statement He makes about joy is in John 15, 1 through 11, within a few hours, just a few hours short of when He would be arrested, when He would be taken away and put on unfair trial and condemned unfairly and whipped and stripped unfairly and taken to that cross unfairly. And He says, "I will give you my joy if you will abide in me, if you will trust me, if you will count on me." You see, the great power of Christ is demonstrated in His willingness to enter into unfairness for us. In that love, and that humility, and that service, and that sacrifice. The Savior. How unfair. How unfair. Do you dwell on the unfairness of our salvation? Even while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His love because Christ died for us. That's unfairness. There's one more observation, and that is these shepherds. Look at this. Verse 15, it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Interesting that child is capitalized in my text. I don't know that it was to those shepherds. But what I observe about those shepherds is that they gave an unaware recognition to Jesus. They did not know what they were doing. They did not. Oh, they heard he was a Savior. They gathered that he was Messiah. They didn't know what that meant. They had no idea how to understand that. They had no idea how to grasp that. What's fascinating to me is how the worldlings around us are like those shepherds. They've seen the great light. They've heard all about it. They know about the angels. But they don't know what they're doing. Who can help them understand the unfairness of this season? Only those of us who grasp it. Only those of us who know it. Only those of us who move in the concourse of life. Only those of us who, yes, have the same kind of lights in our houses, have the trees, have the celebration, have the decorations, but we have more. We have that light in our souls. We have that light in our spirits. We are the only ones who can help those unaware of what they're doing. No. Of the true unfairness of this season. And I want to tell you how grateful I am for so many of you, all of you, who are out there at this time of year. Opportunities abound. Take advantage of them. Be sure to help people understand that as Paul called attention to the unknown God in Athens, so you can call attention to the unknown God whose name they mouth every day. And you yourselves, take a moment. Stop and think about the most unfair season of all. Christmas. That begins Easter. And as you do, just remember this. Easter never ends. The life of Christ in you, the death of Christ through you, living Christmas and Easter through Christ in you means the life of Christ in others. That's the real good news about the most unfair season of all.